Greetings to each one of you. It's good to be here with you all. Thank you, Ephraim, for that. That was just doing the preparatory work for the sermon that I had today. Judas is a prime example of what the message is going to be on today and where you can end up at. And I just want to comment one more thing there in John chapter 18 there, where they went out to meet him. In John chapter 18, verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. And I often think of that phrase, as soon as Jesus said those words, "I am he," Judas and everyone with him fell backwards. Wouldn't that be enough to make you stop and think, whoa, what am I doing? But then I had to think, how often do we do the same thing? We sit in a church service, we're under the conviction of God, we're bowed down, and we're under heavy conviction, but we stand out and go out the doors, rise back up, and nothing changes. We just go forward, just the same way we did, like Judas. And I often think of those, so just wanted to comment on that there. But yeah, it's good to be here with you all. Some of our children woke up sick this morning. We're not able to come, so we're not all here, but we're thankful that we can be here with you today. And I want to just share today the message the Lord has laid on my heart. I've been seeking the Lord, praying about what He wants me to share, and I had a couple other different subjects I was contemplating on. About 9 o'clock last night, I just didn't have no peace, and then the Lord gave me this message, and I just felt that He confirmed it again this morning with what Ephraim shared in the children's lesson. So I just want to follow the Lord's leading. It's not the easiest subject to teach on, but I want to be faithful to the Lord. So let's pray before I begin. Father in heaven, we bow our hearts here before you this morning, and I do thank you for your word and Lord, and I do thank you for your Holy Spirit that works through man. Lord, we are creatures of dust, and yet you desire to live in us, and that we be a habitation of you, and that yet you choose to use vessels of clay. And so, Lord, we just want to submit ourselves to you and pray your will be done. We pray for your word, that you would anoint it and that you would be glorified and honored. I just pray for strength and wisdom this morning and humility to share your word and strengthen my tremblings, Lord, and may you be glorified and honored. And pray your will be done, in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is Contentment. As I give you the title, I think you can tell where I'm going and how it ties in with Judas. He had discontentment. He had covetousness in his heart. And that was the root of his fall, discontentment. And for a scripture reading, go to, if you want to follow along, I do have different scriptures here this morning to read. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll just start reading in verse 1 through 11. to get the context of it here. He says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Isn't that what happened with Judas? Didn't he drown in destruction and perdition because of his foolish lust? Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I'll stop right there. The meaning of the word content is to be satisfied, satisfaction of mind without disquiet in the mind, not complaining, sufficient. It's opposite of covetousness. There's quite a few mothers here this morning. How many of you mothers choose a contented baby over one that's not so contented, one that's discontented? I think all of you mothers would. And we know that a fussy baby, one that's discontented, there's a lot more. It takes a lot of effort sometimes. Sometimes you just don't think you have. I think all the mothers, if they have the choice, would choose a contented baby. And so when we think on that, what do we think about God when he looks down and looks up on his children? Which one do you think that he would rather choose? I don't think it's any question. And look at verse in our text, look at verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. There's great gain in it. When we think of gain, sometimes we think of accumulating wealth and things and you name it. But the scripture teaches us that there's great gain in contentment. Great gain. This world looks up on men and women who are wealthy and have great possessions and say, wow, they must be doing something right. Verse 5 says, I've talked to people already also, and they think because they're rich and they have great gains, that's God's blessings. But actually, the scripture teaches otherwise. It says, from such withdraw thyself. And so we need to follow what the scripture teaches us. This world is set up to foster discontentment and covetousness. We all get advertisements through the mail. We get catalogs. We get the storefronts are set up. They're all set up to foster discontentment. I know if catalogs come in our homes, if children sit down and look at them, it's not long before they're beside Dad and say, Dad, look at this. Can I get this? Can we get this? If you're walking past the storefront, Dad, can we get that? This world is set up in a way to foster this, and the devil knows it. And we have an example. Ephraim just laid out a beautiful example that the devil knew that he had Judas in a trap, and he caused him to stumble because of discontentment. He was not content with the things of the kingdom of God. Here he was working in the kingdom of God, doing miracles. The Bible says he was part of the 12, doing miracles, ministering the word of God, and somehow the enemy was able to get an open door, like we heard this morning, and he fell. He drowned in, as we read there, he drowned in destruction and perdition. And so this subject, you don't hear a whole lot about it, but I think we need to continually lift it up. Satan wants to get us to think, if I had a bigger house, I would be happier. If I'd have more money, I would be happier. If I'd have better clothes, I'd be happier. A better vehicle, better toys. Some even think, if I'd had a better husband or a better wife, I'd be happier. It's all discontentment. And for single people, if only I would be married, I'd be happier. So there's many things you could mention. Each one of you knows the desires of your own heart. Are you content or are you covetous, desiring the things that you don't have? Is it true that you would be happier if you would have everything that your heart desires? Or are you content with the state you're in? Philippians 4:11, Paul says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Paul recognized that whatever state he was in, he would be content. And we'll get into that verse a little bit later. I have a little story to drive this point home. It's called the title is The Fisherman. Once a rich industrialist or a big-time fisherman, disturbed to find a fisherman sitting idly by his boat, asked, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" "Because I've caught enough fish for today," was the reply. "Why don't you catch more fish than you need?" asked the rich man. "What would I do with them?" "You could earn more money, buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me." "Then what would I do?" asked the fisherman. "You could sit down and enjoy life," replied the rich man. "What do you think I am doing now?" the fisherman replied. The fisherman found a place of contentment. What do you think I'm doing now? See, Satan always wants to tell us there's something better, something bigger, and keeps us from enjoying life at the moment. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation," that conversation means your walk in life, "be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." Be content with such things as you have. Judas was not content with the things he had. "For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me." If you want to, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We have another verse here on covetousness. Ephesians 5:3, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness." We look at fornication, uncleanness, we frown upon it, and rightly so. But I think sometimes we overlook that there's another word right behind it that is right there with it. It's covetousness. It says, "Let it not be once named among you as become a saint." And so if there's someone would fall into fornication here in the church, God forbid, we would all be horrified, and rightly so, and we should be. But what about covetousness right there in the same word? Let it not once be named among you. Not once. Because a Christian, God calls a Christian to contentment. Look at verse 5. Why is it so serious? Verse 5 says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." We know that we would frown with the idol of Buddha or anything up sitting up here, but this idol not sitting here. It can sit right in here inside of us. It says it's idolatry. This idol can hide inside. It's not an open idol like the idol of Buddha or any other thing that sometimes you see out there. But this idol can hide within. And this is supposed to be, the scripture says that we are an habitation of God. And so anything that's in there that fights for that position other than God is idolatry. And so it's very important that we are content with the state that we're in. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ desires to be on the throne. A covetous person is always desiring something he or she doesn't have, and the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Be not deceived. Be not deceived. The covetous person shall not inherit the kingdom of God." One time I was witnessing to a lady who was living in fornication, and she proclaimed to be a Christian. I said, "Well, you're living in sin." And I even opened up my Bible and took her right to these verses. It says, "Be not deceived." It says, according to the scriptures, it says you're deceived. No, but I know I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm forgiven. But you said you're living in fornication, right? She said, yes, she's not married, living with the man. But I said, the Bible says you're deceived. No, I'm not. You cannot tell me different. And it's the same way. The scripture also says, be not deceived. The covetous person will not enter, or the discontent person will not enter in. And so, you know, I share this, and I've been examining my own heart. You know, we need to continually examine our own hearts in this subject, because it's more subtle than the sexual sins that happen outwardly. It's way more subtle. And so we need to continually examine our hearts and lives and our lives. Why are we to be content with such things as we have? Look at in our text, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. This is why we are to be content. It says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." This is why. How many of you mothers and fathers have seen a baby come into the world with anything? I haven't. And we certainly don't see anybody. We've been to enough funerals, and we don't see anybody carry anything out. And so that's why we are to be content, because if we come to that place where we're going to be leaving this world, we're going to be like Judas. We're going to have things that are hindering us, desiring to, and it's going to destroy us into perdition and drown us into destruction. So Hebrews 13:5 says, "Be content with such things as you have." Before Alexander the Great died, he said, "When I am dead, carry me forth on my bier or my coffin with my hands not wrapped in cloth, but laid outside so that all may see that they are empty. Yes, those hands which once wielded the proudest scepter in the world, which once held the most victorious sword, which once were filled with silver and gold, which once had power to save or to sign away life, were now empty. I'm going to read verse 7 here again. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. How many of you have enough clothes to wear? I do. How many of you have enough food to eat? Are you content with that? Or is there something else in your mind that you desire to have? I'm going to be looking at a man in the Bible who had plenty of food and clothes and other things, and he wasn't content. In Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, verse 13. I'll start reading in verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge over a divider, or divider over you? When your goals are to accumulate earthly possessions, you are creating future family fights. There have been so many family feuds over inheritance. And so let's do our children a favor by not creating future family fights over inheritance. Many families have went apart over this very thing, inheritance. You are creating future family fights if you discontent and accumulating in this life. I'm just going to share a little example. A man my father knew, he was a wealthy man. Some of you probably know him, if I would mention his name. But he was a very, very wealthy man. One year, I think even for Christmas, he had six children. He wrote them out a $600,000 check for Christmas each. He was that wealthy. But before he died, his children were fighting like cats and dogs. In fact, I think four or five of his children actually fired him and another one of his sons from the business that he started and created so they could have control over it when he died. And what did I just read in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He pierced himself through. It was grievous to him, you know. He pierced himself through with many sorrows. But this scripture talks about the believer. It says some have erred from their faith. By giving heed to this being discontent, they have erred from the faith. And they're no longer in the faith. And it says they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so, if we want sorrow in our older age, or just be discontent and covetous, and you will get sorrow. You'll pierce yourself through. And so, verse 15, it says, back in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, it says, And he said unto them, Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So he says, Take heed, beware. I know when I walk up to a house and I see beware of dog sign, my eyes are looking around, I'm watching. Because I don't really care for dogs that much, but I'm aware, I'm taking heed. But he says here, take heed, beware. And so this is something we in our hearts, we need to continually take heed to. We need to be aware of it, that this is an issue that drowns men in destruction and perdition and causes them to err from the faith according to the Word of God. And so we need to examine our own hearts. Verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." This man had everything he could possibly want. There is nothing lacking. Verse 17, "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." So here's a man who decided to pull down his barns and he's going to build them greater. You know, I just want to share here, I think we need to be aware of this. You know, I don't live in this community anymore. But when I come back, you know, things catch my eye quicker probably because things change and are different. And I am amazed at how many buildings and houses get torn down and to build bigger and greater. And a lot of them are in excellent buildings. They're in great shape. And my mind always goes to this scripture. And Jesus condemned it. He condemned it. And so I just want, my concern is that this mentality, sometimes, you know, I know how it is, you know, if we live in a certain culture, we think, well, I have to keep up, or that it does not affect you as believers, because it's a serious thing as we read the scriptures and study on this subject. Being around that kind of influence has a tendency to rub off on us. We are supposed to be different. We are supposed to be Christians. And we're going to see this here a little bit later in this chapter I'm reading here, that we are supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God. And we are not to be like the world. Yes, the world does this. The world, and I also believe, even in our businesses, that we should find a place of contentment. Most business goal is to grow way beyond the need, to meet their needs, but they grow to accumulate. For future that they don't even know if they'll ever need or not. And so in our business, I realize we need to supply. Maybe if our family grows and we do have sons that need to want to work with us and want to labor and need to provide, maybe we do need to grow just a little. But somewhere, I think we do need to find a place of contentment that, okay, why am I growing? Because if the more you grow, the busier it's going to make you, and the more it's going to take you away from the focus of the kingdom of God. Verse 31, I'm just going to jump ahead and read it in chapter 12. It says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." So we need to find a place of contentment even in our businesses. Otherwise, it's going to consume us and drown us into destruction and perdition and cause you to err from the faith. And so, just when I think of pulling down barns and build greater, let's be careful with that. Because look at verse 19, what Jesus says, "And I will say to," the rich man says, "And I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" God called him a fool. And let's not be called fools. by being discontent. Let's be content. Jesus calls a discontented person a fool. A fool isn't rich toward God. Verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And the reason why is there, Corinthians says that covetousness is idolatry. He has other things going on in his heart that are taking away that's supposed to be towards God. God wants us to be rich towards him. And so if there's covetousness there and we're a Christian, there's a battle going on. One or the other is going to win out. The one we feed the most is going to win out. And so it's important that we stay rich toward God. Verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. There's more to life, and there's more to food, clothes, possession, money. Jesus left us the perfect example what that life looks like. He had no place to lay his head and came to minister to people, and yet he was provided for. God's heart for us is to minister life to people, whether it's meeting spiritual needs, physical needs, or whatever. That's his, our life. In that way, we can show that we are rich toward God in those ways. Yes, we do need to provide, but sometimes I think we live in a society where that is way out of balance. We work way more than we would need to, and don't give ourselves to the work of the kingdom. God's life for the Christian is to minister life to the lost and dying world. And we live in things are happening today that the world needs it more than ever. In Luke 3:14, John the Baptist told the soldiers to be content with their wages. Are you content with your wages? Discontentment keeps a man from enjoying what he doth possess. A drop or two of vinegar will sour the whole glass of wine. And so we need to, if we're not going to enjoy the state that we're in, we never will be content. For example, Moses. Moses fled for his life out of Egypt. He just got done killing a man, and he had all the riches at his disposal. He was around plenty of food, and he fled to the wilderness there at Midian, and he met those young ladies at the well, and he helped them out. And their father asked him about it, and he said, "Well, go invite him. Tell him to come back to us." And it says in Exodus 2:21, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. After everything he left, the vast wealth and riches, he was content to dwell with the shepherds. And so Moses is an example of how we can be content. Another thing, I'll just continue reading here. Verse 24 of Luke chapter 12. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you which taketh thought can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do the thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat and what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father know that ye have need of these things. Your Father already knows ye have need of things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so this passage is, the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach us contentment. He tells us that God already knows our needs, but he's trying to motivate us that we should first seek the kingdom of God, that we should first do the Father's will, not so much effort in accumulating earthly goods. And so it's important that we have the mindset of Christ if we're going to follow him, so that we do not err from the faith and drown in perdition and destruction. Philippians chapter 4. Contentment is learned. Philippians chapter 4. Contentment is learned. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Notice that. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Notice there, he says, whatsoever state I am in. He says, I am content when I'm hungry. How many of you are content when you're hungry? He says, I am content when I'm full. He learned it. He says, I am content when I'm suffering. How many of us are content when we're suffering? He says, I'm content when I'm abounding, when I'm overflowing. He says, whatsoever state, when he's suffering need, he's content. I don't think any of us in here have experienced hunger. And so for us to say with Paul, I am content when I'm hungry, and when we haven't experienced it, it's a little bit hard for us to say. But he says Paul could say that, and he learned to be content. And so in verse 13, Jesus Christ is the only thing that will enable us to do so. If we're resting in him, if we're seeking his kingdom, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So he acknowledges that his contentment was coming from the Lord Jesus Christ as he was resting in him and trusting him that he was going to supply his needs. Like we read there in Luke chapter 12 that God already knows our needs. He clothes the lilies of the field. He takes care of us. So Paul could say that in whatsoever state I am in, he is content. He has learned to be content in whatsoever state. So this morning, are you content in the state that God has you in right now? Are you content there? Contentment, it's important. We as parents learn to be content so we can teach our children contentment. Discontented children will keep you running. Discontented children will keep you running. Always looking for the next exciting thing to do or the next exciting thing to get. And if we don't have that mastered, we're not going to teach it to our children. I mean, I've experienced families where even in the same day, getting a new thing or doing something, going on a outing and that very evening, when can we do the next thing? When can we, what can we get next? And it drives you crazy. It drives you up a wall. And it's not fun. I'm going to read it again. Discontented children will keep you running, always looking for the next exciting thing to do or new thing to get. And so we need to teach our children contentment. Fanny Crosby, the great writer of gospel songs, was blinded when only 6 weeks old by a country doctor who thought he was treating her with eye drops. Yet her indomitable attitude soon manifested itself. At age 8, she wrote this little poem. Oh, what happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. She wrote that at age 8. Even though she could have complained, but she says, oh, what happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented, I will be. How many 8-year-old children are in here today? I'm sure there's some. Can you say that with Fanny Crosby? She learned contentment at the very young age of 8. And sometimes discontentment gets us into situations when we're actually get into the situation that we wanted and realized that we are, after we are in it, it's not what you wanted after all. It's really not what you wanted after all. And we have an example of that, just a little illustration in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 7. This is another result of discontentment. They came in and took the city of Jericho. Before that, you know, they were on the other side of Jordan. They were looking at the land of milk and honey, and they were desiring it, and God had promised it to them. They were desiring it and wanting to go there, and they went in and had victory over Jericho, and they were excited, and pretty soon they going to go up and take the city of Ai, and we all know what happened. Achan was discontent, and he took and he brought sin into the camp, and they went up to Ai, and they got defeated. And this is Joshua's prayer as he's seeking the Lord and falling upon his face before God. Joshua 7, verse 6. It says, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. He says, would be to God that we would have been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan rather than face this humiliating experience that we just experienced. He would have, he's looking back. And, you know, sometimes we, you know, the Lord reveals those things to us. Sometimes we think the grass is greener the other side of the fence. And we, and then we think, and once you're into the situation, then you realize it's not what you really wanted, like Joshua. And so discontentment will take you into situations where after you're in them, you realize it's not really what you want. And so it's a blessing to be content in whatsoever state we find ourselves in. Yes, we need to seek the Lord. We do need to seek God's direction for us. We do need to seek His will. God does have higher ground. I'm going to turn back to our text, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Again, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And I had to think, creating future family fights. Recently, I was talking to a brother that I know, and comes from a fairly large family, and his father died, and I think he's actually one of the younger brothers, and for some reason his mother appointed him to be the executor of the estate, and he was just, some of his family siblings are not believers, and he just says it's bringing much trouble. He says, "I wish I wouldn't be in this. I wish I wouldn't be the one that has to deal with it. I'd rather just one of the others. But Mom wants me. She appointed me, and I'm the one that's got to deal with it." And so it says it pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Dealing with those things, and I trust, you know, if we have Christian homes and Christian families, and we as Christians, if it comes to that time, that we would not raise a fuss or raise a fit. You know, I've made up my mind. I'm not looking for one penny of inheritance. I don't want to be involved in any fussing, fighting. I don't care. It's not about this. I'm content in the state that I am in. And that's where we need to be. I've purposed in my heart to take that approach. And by God's grace, I plan to. And I don't want to cause much sorrow and grief. And so it's important that we take heed to this, because the Scripture has a lot to say. Contentment is realizing that God has already provided everything we need for our present happiness. God has already provided everything we need for our present happiness, and that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are not content with your present situation now, you will never be content unless you say with Paul in Philippians 4:11, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." You know, in the physical state, in possessions, we need to be content. But on the spiritual side of things, we are encouraged to covet. We are encouraged to desire. And I'm going to read some of those scriptures. I want to bring God knows that we have affections. God knows we have desires. But it matters what our desires and affections are on. For example, Colossians chapter 3 says, "Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." And so we are a people made with affections. And God made us that way. We're supposed to have affections, but it matters where your affections are. Are they on things of the earth or things above? And the same thing with coveting, same thing with desires. We are made with desires. We are made to covet. But God tells us what to covet. He says what we can be discontented with. We are to desire heavenly things. We are to desire spiritual things. And with that, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is in the chapter of spiritual gifts. In verse 31, he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Covet earnestly. Get it with all your might. Earnestly, earnestly, he says. Covet earnestly. The spiritual gifts that God mentions in chapter 12 here, and Ephesians chapter 4 and Romans chapter 12, A lot of the gift chapters, you can run after those, you can desire, you can accumulate all you want of them. Covet them earnestly, it says. Take hold of them. You know, the scripture says in Timothy, he who desires the office of a bishop desireth a good thing. You know, those are things you can desire. You can, those are good and right. God wants you to desire to be ministering. God wants you to desire to work for his kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. That prophesy is preaching the word. The 12 disciples, they were out preaching the word. Desire spiritual gifts, but this is the one you really should seek after, he says. One that is to prophesy, to be able to preach the word, preach it to the lost, preach it, the word wherever you go. That's the one you really should desire. That's what he says here. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So, I want to mention here. You know, we do have desires. We can covet, but God tells us what we can desire and what we can covet, and he's going to bless us in those things. So it's not wrong to covet and desire, but what are the things you're coveting? What are the things you're desiring? So as you mothers know, a contented baby or child is a real blessing, and I believe, and so it is for us with God. So I just... what the Lord has laid on my heart, I don't have a whole lot more to share. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. I enjoy preaching his word. And so just this is what the Lord has laid on my heart this morning to share with the body. And I just pray that we can take these things to heart. And, you know, as I read earlier, let's not be falling back right now and just rise up and walk out the door like nothing happened. You know, if you're convicted in any area of your life, you know your own heart. I know my heart. And the scripture tells us that we should take heed and we should beware of this thing. And so it's important that we do that, examine our own heart. So, Lord bless you all, and thank you for listening.